Pray with me, please, and we'll begin our day. God of grace and glory. Boy, I was jotting this prayer, Lord, earlier today, and it seems even more needed at this moment. Would you, whether we are weak or strong, old or young, struggling or flourishing, Lord, in the midst of technological glitches and when we're trying to find our best way forward in this season, would you just meet us? Would you help us draw near in your spirit? Help us to see the risen Jesus. And Lord, we know that you are with us, that we are not alone, no matter what we face. And we know, Lord, that you continue to move in our lives. And so we pray that you would be with all of these people and individuals that we just mentioned, that you would supply their every need, that you would overcome every obstacle, that you would surround them with your peace, with your presence, where needed, with the healing power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray today as we gather around your word, we'll abbreviate the rest of the service here because of the issues we're having, but we will dive into your word, and we pray that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts, hands to serve, hearts to love. We thank you for equipping and empowering us to be your witnesses in the world. Lead us as we go about our weeks. But be with us now. Speak to us. Stir in us your spirit. Enliven us, encourage us, convict us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Can turn in your Bibles. Let me just swap while you get there. Open one other thing. And we're going to continue actually where we left off when we last could gather in chapter 14. And, you know, we've been calling this Acts series From the Upper Room to the Uttermost. And I just want to pick up where we left off to bring this for now to a conclusion, because we left off not at a great pause point. I'm going to bring us up to a pause point, and then we'll save Acts series for when we're back together. But anytime we study the first followers of Jesus, anytime we study the early church in the book of Acts, here's the powerful thing that I think we learn, that the story of Acts is our story. And especially so in this cultural historical moment that we find ourselves in this pandemic sort of moment, this is especially true. And so in Acts 14, just to catch you up in case you weren't with us, because maybe you're gathering with us now from other states or other places, the beginning of Acts 14, the first few verses, we left Paul and Barnabas. They're out on their missionary journeys, and they were about to be stoned in one
city. Anybody's off now.
And so they fled to Lystra, another city, and continued to preach the gospel. That's where we're going to pick up the story. And what did I do in my Bible? Right here. We're going to pick up the story in verse 8. So Acts chapter 14, verse 8.
Mute everybody, Joshua.
I can hear you right now, Doug.
Could you mute everybody?
Oh, yes, I've been doing that multiple times. I don't know why it's not continuing to hold.
Thank you.
We'll try this and see. Thanks, Doug. So let's pick up the story of Acts, Acts chapter 14, and we're going to begin at verse 8. Keep your Bibles open. We're just going to walk through this passage today. Verse 8, now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. This is just great, I think. What a cool Sunday and cool experience that would be. To see that happening, and the really pressing thing that I was going to mention here, that is even more true today, is that many times from my view while preaching up front in the sanctuary or somewhere, I've had experiences kind of like this, the experience of seeing someone looking out and seeing someone looking so intently that it's almost like I can see the Holy Spirit in their eyes, and I can see that the Word of God, not me or anything I'm saying, but the Word of God is really moving and impacting them. And it's always an amazing and powerful thing to watch. And I was going to say today how much I miss that. speaking to a computer, even these last few weeks when Zoom has worked well and I could see lots of videos and faces and you could see me, but especially today speaking to Zoom where the video is not working for many of us, I miss that. I deeply miss that human feedback loop, being in the room, being in the same space, right? And having that ability to witness the Holy Spirit's moving in you with something that deeply resonates in your heart and in your life for the time. Paul here is preaching, and he sees this guy looking intently. They lock eyes, and he realizes that this guy has never walked before. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is able to say, stand up and walk. Now, we could spend the rest of the time saying something about healing and talking about that and what does that mean in Acts, but that's not the message I sensed we needed today, and it's especially not the message I sense we need now. So I'll just suffice it to say that the healings in Acts are given primarily to support the preaching of the gospel and display the glory of God, to do those things in tandem. But it's in what follows, in the response to this healing, I think that's what speaks to us in this moment and season that we're in. And so these healings, as signs of Christ's kingdom breaking in, much like the resurrection itself, which was this earth-shattering reality and event. It was this major disruption to the way people thought, how they lived, right? These were major disruptions to life as people knew it and to life as people were accustomed to. And what follows is the disruptions, just like also after the resurrection and then also after this parallel healing in Acts chapter 3 and 4, if you want to go back there this week, these disruptions, these healings, the resurrection, lead to uprisings and they lead to misunderstandings. Okay, so let's continue on. Verse 11, Here's what happens in light of this incredible healing that we've just seen. Verse 11, when the crowds saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, their native language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, really interesting, right? Really interesting that this is sort of reverse of what we know to be true. What are we actually? If we think about ourselves, we are men and women, boys and girls, whatever our age, created what? In the likeness of God. Not gods in the likeness of men. Now, I think Paul might have this experience in mind later on when he writes to the Philippians that it was Jesus who took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The context and contrast is that the supposed Greek gods here, you know, as we if you dive into some of those myths and legends, the Greek gods, the Roman gods of the time, they would take on human form. Why? To exploit humanity. Always to take advantage of humanity for their own selfish gain or selfish pleasure. Interesting, then, the contrast is Jesus, who takes on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, the Son of the one true and living God, who takes on humanity, not for his own gain, but to serve and suffer and die a sacrificial death. Remarkable, the contrast. And it's a perfect example here, what we're seeing in Acts, I think, of what false religion or a false gospel does to us, and how false religions and false gospels shape the way, distort the way we think about the world. They're a reversal that leads us to make everything in our image, instead of pursuing that image of God, perfected and perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. Secular humanism does the same thing. We see this in our own world, in our own lives. We start making God in our image, or we leave God altogether so that we can become whatever image we want to become, become whoever we want or however we might want to identify. This is what the crowds are doing here in Acts chapter 14. So continue on, see what they do. Verse 12, here's what they do. They're casting again their worldview, their images, their idolatry on to the work of God in this place. Barnabas, they call Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Here we see the downside of signs and wonders and blessings, the downside of God moving in our lives, in our world sometimes, is that we misplace the credit. We might credit ourselves, we might credit some other idol that we have. And it can lead us to this misplaced hero worship, to more idolatry, obscuring and overshadowing the work of the true gospel. That's what's going on here in Acts chapter 14. But there's some really helpful things going on in past that we know that will help us understand a little bit more. So we know from history, there's a local legend in this place that long before Paul and Barnabas showed up, Hermes and Zeus, Greek gods, had once visited this city in human form and sought hospitality. And as the myth goes, nobody showed them hospitality except for an old man and an old woman who were very poor. And so, as it goes, Zeus and Hermes blessed their house, gave them tons of food, but cursed everyone else in the community. So that's this legend that these, the people in this city, in this place, were sort of living with. They just, it's kind of the what shaped how they approached and looked at the world. Now, we know they didn't know God. All they knew were these Greek mythological gods and this particular local legend of Zeus and Hermes. And so the people are thinking, I imagine, they've come back. They're giving us a second chance, right? Zeus and Hermes, they've come back. And you know what? If we don't show hospitality this time, we've got a chance to that our great-great-grandparents messed up. And so if we don't show hospitality, it's not going to end up good for us either. Let's worship them. Let's change this. Let's give them everything we have. Now, you may be thinking, oh, that's kind of an interesting history lesson, but what does that have to do with me? Where are we going with that? What does that have to do with us right now? And those are good questions. So I'm glad you've asked. So I mentioned we also create gods in our own image, oftentimes and maybe without even realizing it. And we turn to ourselves, or we seek security in the things of the world, and we fall into this rut, becoming what some have described as becoming consumers of grace, consumers of God's blessing, consumers of Christianity, consumers of church culture, rather than co-participants with the Holy Spirit in God's kingdom work in the world. And so with that in mind, let's see how Paul and Barnabas respond. Verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Turn from these vain things to the living God. Vanity, they say, meaninglessness, impossible to grasp, is also one of the definitions of that Hebrew word going back to Ecclesiastes. Paul and Barnabas are saying, why do you keep turning to these things that are impossible to grasp? If you keep chasing blessings from God in the way that we define them, we'll never fully grasp them. We'll never fully be satisfied. And so Paul and Barnabas are saying, listen, we don't want to give you just blessings. We want you to know and love the living God of the blessings. Now pay attention to what Paul and Barnabas emphasize here. Emphasizing certain words or structures makes a big difference, right? And one of the things I had a graphic I was going to share on the screen that would help us, but picture this with me. One of the best examples to illustrate this is, so imagine on the top line, just some words, it's time to eat grandpa, no punctuation. And underneath it, the same thing, it's time to eat grandpa, but there's a comma after eat and before grandpa, okay? And I know I don't have the visual to help us see that, but some of you get it, right? Depending on where you put the comma, something as little as a punctuation mark, and I know that Clint, this is a late birthday present, because Clint Goodwin loves it when I talk about punctuation marks. depending on where you put that comma, or if you put a comma, that either becomes a normal statement, yeah, or a very unfortunate sentence. You're either letting Grandpa know that it's time to eat, or you're letting everyone else know that it's time to eat Grandpa, right? And so where we put the emphasis shapes significantly what we're trying to communicate, what we're trying to point people to. In the same way, it's easy to read this passage, these next couple of verses, and I think miss the emphasis Paul and Barnabas are trying to make by repetition. So they say, the living God, who they're talking about, I'm gonna verbally emphasize their emphasis while I read verses 16 and 17 here. The living God, in past generations, he allowed you, allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Mm-hmm. He, that little word. And again, in contrast, helping us know what the crowds, what the people of this city were turning to, the idols and the Greek gods they were looking to, that repeated emphasis of he, the living God, the one true and living God, is the one who did all, gave you all of these good things. And so in Greek mythology and Roman mythology and many other religions, there's different gods that people would worship because they would supposedly provide different things, like a god that would provide rain, a god that would provide crops, a different god that would provide some other food. So Paul and Barnabas here aren't just saying, turn from these vain things to a living God who's good to you. They're saying, this living God is the one who gave you rain in the first place. And every time you've had an abundant crop, he's the one who did it. Every time you had a good thing in your life, he's the one who gave it to you. And the Bible says all good things in your life, all good things are a gift from the Lord. Not of our hard work, not of our upbringing, even those things, right? Our work ethic, our upbringing, other positive circumstances that we have in life, they're all a gift from the Lord. But listen to me. This really speaks to us like doubly this morning. So I guess the Lord really wants us, or at least wants me, to really know this. Sometimes even adversity is a gift from the Lord. Sometimes the gift the Lord has for you is to walk through a difficult time. Right? So is that resonating with anyone today in this season? What if our job isn't to figure out all those things, why bad things happen, why good things happen? What if our job is to continue persistently and boldly, like Paul and Barnabas, to point people to Jesus and to partner with him in the work of the gospel personally and corporately in the world? And which brings us to what I really want to get after today. There's two ways to respond to significant disruption or adversity in our lives, regardless of the cause. Here's the first, verses 18 and 19. Even with these words, Paul and Barnabas, scarcely restrained the people, scarcely restrained the crowds from continuing to just offer these sacrifices to them as they wanted. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And so one way is just to continue marching on in life like the crowds in our own worldview. We don't change, we don't respond to the invitation of adversity or of this significant disruption. Or the other is to take a a more harmful and destructive response, where some people who didn't like the disruption that Paul and Barnabas had caused in earlier stops in earlier cities, and so they follow them to this city, and now they've persuaded and deceived the crowd into, isn't it remarkable? The crowd first is like, we want to worship you, you're Zeus and Hermes. Now these people have come and deceived the crowds and turned them and said, no, crowds, you need to stone these people. And so they do. They stone Paul, they leave him for dead. Now, that's the unfortunate reality, I think, is that for most people, for the crowds, we miss the invitation from God if our rush, and in our rush, to get back to quote-unquote normal. Some in the crowds continued to idolize their gods. Others continued to deceive and attack Paul and Barnabas. And in their rush to return to the comfort and complacency of the familiar way life was, they actually stone Paul and leave him for dead. Now, every week in worship, whether that was before all this started and we were in person or even now, we try to reorient ourselves to the true living God, to our risen King who lives and breathes and intercedes for us. But the honest truth, before this crisis came, is that many of us left each week, myself included, and how easy it was it and is it for us to just continue to worship and pursue vain things. Now, here's the second way to respond, the way to respond in faith when disruptions come. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, and I love that, right? He's not alone. The disciples, the believers are a new community, a new family. They bear one another's burdens. And so Paul, left for dead, stoned, beat up. The believers gather about him. He rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, where they had opposition, all these cities. And what they do, verse 22, take home verse today, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. My hope and prayer is that even through the adversity, or even through adversity such as we're experiencing, that our souls would be strengthened as we continue in the faith, not just in our thinking, but in our living and in our loving, right? That, as Paul said, God doesn't leave himself without witnesses. And so the transformational question that Paul and Barnabas ask the crowds, they also ask of us. Why are you doing these things? Now, I pray that I never come across as having all the answers, because I don't, but I just want to share this morning what I've been learning about, maybe about what God wants to do in me and what God wants to do in you through this time, this disruptive pandemic time, this time of adversity that we're in. We're all facing adversity. And so we might wonder, I heard another pastor that I listened to said, he asked this question. He said, we might wonder, are we experiencing a blizzard, a winter, or an ice age? Interesting way to think about it. How do we understand this moment? In other words, is this just an interruption, or is this a disruption to life as we know it? And friends, I think that, we're living, I think the truth is we can all realize and say, we're living through a once a century disruption. It's the biggest disruption since World War II. I personally don't think it's going to be an ice age, okay? So I've got some hope. But it's definitely more than a blizzard, right? So it's a winter. And it's safe to say this isn't just a health crisis. It's a growing economic, a growing political, a growing humanitarian crisis as well. And it's cliche and only half true, but there's, you know, this motivational saying that the Chinese character for crisis is the characters for danger and the character for opportunity combined. Okay? In other words, every crisis creates unexpected challenges. That's the danger. But every crisis also creates unprecedented opportunities as we re-enter the world and rebuild what was left behind. And so it's worth saying, we're still living in and navigating cloudy and uncertain realities that change by the week. And we're feeling that in a very real way this morning because, hey, this technology that's been working so well isn't working so well for us today. So as I process this out here a little bit to kind of wrap up, don't read anything about timing into this framework that I'm going to provide of re-entering and rebuilding. Okay, this isn't Pastor Joshua saying, hey, we're imminently reopening, though that's where, you know, my heart would love to do that. But this isn't Pastor Joshua saying it's going to be months before we reopen either. There's nothing about timing here. It's not in my mind. It's a different question and different measures. It's worth saying maybe that, you know, every church is processing through this, every business is processing through this. It's worth saying there's going to be criticism no matter what, as decisions are made, right? If you come in perceived to come in early or reopen early, you're perceived as reckless. If you are perceived to reopen late, you're going to be perceived as fearful. This is a no-win situation unless we just all give a lot of grace and work together to figure things out. So what I will say for us is we'll decide when the time comes by carefully considering two things as a framework. When we can do quality ministry in a safe environment. Okay, so that's two sides of the same coin that need to guide all of our decisions down the road. I don't think we're quite there yet on either front. But more this week, we'll communicate a little more this week. The survey that many of you have taken, I'm grateful for, just to help us get a sense of some of our attitudes and concerns and outlook about them. More on that in a moment. My hope in the midst of all of this is that we don't just re-enter and simply rebuild, but we want to redeem this crisis. We want to redeem this adversity, or rather, right, we want to let God redeem this time by refining and reforming us. And I think it was Winston Churchill who said, never waste a good crisis, right? Which means when we face adversity, let it do something in us. I'll say two things with complete confidence as this new reality emerges in the world. One is that there will be profound change to life as we know it. And we don't know what all those changes will be yet, but some of them we're experiencing already, and some maybe for a time, and we'll be able to leave them, you know, in the dust down the road as well. But a lot of things about life as we know it will change. But two, a lot won't change. Okay, so it can raise our anxiety. It's intimidating if you turn on the news and everybody's talking about, oh man, everything and anything and everything is going to change. Life is going to be nothing like we knew it. Well, let's not go too far with this, okay? There are a lot of great things that are going to change and will be able to change about the hows we do some things, some of our habits that will be good. And there's a lot that's not going to change. After we come out of a crisis, though, there's always this sense to rush to get back to normal. But here's my bias. I don't want to get back to normal. I want to get to better. Okay, in the church context, that might mean I want to get, you know, we want to enhance our ministries. We want to do ministries in a different way because of how we've been refined in this season. 2 months ago, before all of this, and this isn't necessarily reflections on our church, but if we look at the church in America, 2 months ago, before all of this, there was a lot of spiritual apathy. People took gathering for granted. Who wants to go back to that? Right? Not me. Pretty sure none of you. How might God use this season in us to increase sincere spiritual passion? I think we can ask three questions in responding to God's invitation to redeem the time. And I want to encourage you to apply these personally and ask them, for those of you that can, corporately or organizationally, which can mean in your home or in your family, or for some of you in your business, in your workplaces, and certainly we can all ask this in our church. Here's the first question. What have we lost that we should let die? If your business or family or household or whatever it might be is surviving, and you all of course are because you're here, I guarantee you're surviving without something you previously thought was necessary or essential. Right? You've been doing without something we previously thought was necessary. So what should we stop doing? Where should we cut back or eliminate as we move forward into a new reality because of what we've learned in this season, because of what God is doing in us through adversity? Now, personally, here's some examples. You might say, we're not gonna have the kids involved in so many activities. Why in the world were we over-programming to the extent we were? That might be a conclusion for you. You might say, whether you have kids at home or whether you have an empty nest, you might say, we're going to block off one night a week for family time or for spouse time. We're not going to be so busy. You know, maybe that's probably one of the biggest things we're all learning. Wow, we were really, really busy. You might say, I've heard some people talking about this, I'm not going to travel or commute for work like I used to because I've been able to keep business going without it. Right? So whatever it is, what are these things that we've lost that you can let die, you can let remain back in time? Organizationally, if you have some influence in that regard, maybe you have a business or you're in management or leadership or something, stop doing something that you learned is unnecessary given the way we were thinking. It could be unproductive expenses. It could be unhelpful meetings. Maybe you cut or reduce marginally effective activities. Over time, we all accumulate overhead, baggage, and clutter. Right, in the last few weeks, anyone spring cleaning your house or your closet? Right, it's just life. We accumulate. And sometimes we need to let go and pare down. If you don't eliminate or reduce something personally in your own life, or as a house, or as a
working,
as a business or an organization.
Yeah, I've done the same thing I don't know how many times.
You're wasting.
Now it's working.
This crisis.
All right. Hold on. I want to try one thing.
Number two.
It's the phone thing is still coming up, but it's working.
Dad, I don't know if you're on mute, so they might be able to hear you.
Cut it out.
Richard, we can a minute. The mute is not working. I'm not sure. It's not working for anybody. So just a heads up to everybody. What have we gained, second question, that we should continue to birth, that we should add fuel to, or as Paul says, that we should fan into flame, right? Hopefully somewhere in this, you didn't just face the limitations and the restrictions, but you saw some opportunities. An easy one for us as a church, even on a morning like this, we can still say it, is our need to continue some sort of video streaming presence, even after we can safely meet again, right? This is a great way for people who aren't able to gather on a given Sunday to still be together. But that takes people and serving and investment and different things. So we got to figure out all those things. A simple example. Third question, because I got to wrap this up for you guys. How should we think differently? There are new ways to meet people who are far from God. New ways to have a front door that is far from church. New ways to minister to others and to meet needs and to help people live generously. I've said it before that the building may be closed, but the church is open. Right? And the story of Acts is our story. It's about leaving the darkness and futility and pace of secular life and entering into the life and light of God's kingdom through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the invitation in this moment for each of us is, how does God want you to respond? You can run around like a headless chicken and just respond, 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 like the crowd who worshiped in vanity and then turned around and stoned Paul. Or you can respond like Paul and the disciples. Face the adversity and rise up, soul strengthened, faith encouraged, that through many trials we will enter the kingdom of God. And that's not just talking about some, you know, oh, we live a hard life and then we die and thanks, praise be to Christ, through the resurrection we enter heaven and eternal life. That's also talking about in the Gospels, in Acts, when they talk about this kingdom of God language, it's talking about bringing the life of heaven to earth here and now. Right now, in this season, some of us have margin to do this kind of reflection and preparation. Some of us are busier than ever. This is an incredible moment, to be sure. But in a very real way, I'm convinced that like the first followers of Jesus, God has drawn us back into the upper room, into our own upper rooms. And what does God do there? He prepared them, and he's preparing us for a revival that is to come, for a powerful movement of his spirit that unleashes gospel transformation to the world. The story of Acts is our story too. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, revival flows from men and women who have gotten to the end of themselves. So how many of us feel in the midst of this pandemic that we've gotten to the end of ourselves? We've probably felt that way, many of us. So I want to be attentive to what God wants to do in me. And I'd love for you to be attentive to what God wants to do in you. You're the light. Learn the lessons. Let God do new things in you in this time. And I believe, like Paul in this passage, we will rise. And joining together, the church will come back stronger where we step into this invitation with the resilience of faith, where we partner with God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and me and we won't just survive, but we'll actually thrive, because Acts is our story too. Pray with me, please. Lord, you ask us not to fear, but to trust. And so today we simply ask, Lord, that you would give us, fill us with your Spirit to do just that. Lord, the only thing, I heard it, someone say this week, the only thing stronger than fear is hope. And what do we have as believers? Because of your Spirit alive in us, we have hope, a living hope. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, to be attentive in this season, through whatever adversities we may face, to what you are doing, how you want to move in each of us individually, and through us together. And we pray, Lord, as we continue to navigate and walk by faith, that you will continue to guide and provide for each of us. We love you, Lord. Help us to love and serve you as we love and serve the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.